ladies and gentlemen, Ed Bousman, Lynchburg, Ohio, and the God is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast. It is written, all the churches of Christ salute you. It is written, and Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man lead you astray. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall lead many astray. It is written, for as the lightning cometh forth from the east, and is seen even unto the west, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. It is written, but when these things come to pass, look up, and lift up your heads, because your redemption draweth nigh. It is written, therefore, be ye also ready, for in an hour that ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. And Jesus went out from the temple and was going on his way. And his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and offerings. And Jesus answered and said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world? He will come perhaps at morning, when to simply live is sweet, when the arm is strong, unwearied by the noontime toil and heat. When the undimmed eye looks upward on the shining heights of life, and the eager heart is beating, yearning for some noble strife. He will come perhaps at evening, gray and somber as the sky. Clouds around the sunset gather, full and dark the shadows lie. When we long for rest and slumber, and some tender thoughts of home fill the heart with vague, sad yearning, then perhaps the Lord will come. If he only finds me ready in the morning's early light, in the strong and fiery noontide or the coming of the night, if he only finds me waiting, listening for his sudden call, then his coming, when I think not, will be the sweetest hope of all. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to this message on Matthew chapter 24. The 24th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew is the story of the destruction of the temple at Jerusalem and the second coming of Christ. The opening statement to this important chapter is when Jesus went out of the temple and was going on his way, the disciples came to show him the buildings of the temple. Evidently, they were impressed with the magnificent structure. They are no different than most of us today. We are impressed with buildings. If we are driving past a storefront church building in the inner city on a vacation, and it had a sign on it that said Church of Christ or Christian Church, we probably won't even slow down as we drive past the parking lot. We're looking for a place to worship, and we would be sure that place could not be for real. Our judgment of the place would be made on the building. Truth would be equated with the magnificent edifice in the suburbs. The temple must have been quite a sight to behold. It took 46 years to build, we are told in the second chapter of John, and they were still working on it at that time and would still be working on it within a few short years that it would be destroyed. The Jews had spared nothing in their zeal to glorify their major place of worship. Some of the stones were around 40 feet long. King Herod the Great had adorned the white stones of the buildings with silver and gold. At places it was adorned with golden vines, with bunches of grapes of gold that were as tall as a man. What a sight it must have been! No wonder the disciples pointed all this out to the Lord, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts. However, the apostles had been there before many times with the Lord, and they had not mentioned it at any other time. Why did they point out the glory of the temple at this time? The reason was because of what Jesus had just said in the previous chapter. He told them, "Your house is left unto you desolate." At this point, he walked out, and the disciples went with him. Whenever the Lord leaves a house, whether it be the temple, a home, or a church house, that place is desolate. You may have a home where there are a dozen people in it. They may have all the things of life that make people happy. But if there's no place for the Lord, that house is empty. The temple, with all its grandeur, now was empty. Jesus had left. So they came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. They could not understand how such a building could ever be desolate. Jesus then told them that the day would come when the great structure would be destroyed. Not one stone would be left on another. Jesus then went out to the Mount of Olives and sat. The disciples came to him privately and asked him two questions. They said, "When shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" The disciples connected such a terrific event as the destruction of the temple with the end of the world and the second coming of the Lord. Now Jesus would answer both questions, even though one would take place in a few years and the other not for generations yet to come. Many questions had been asked of the Lord during his sojourn on the earth among men, but to this question or questions, he gave the longest answer than any other question that was ever asked of him. I like the opening remark of his answer. It is the most significant part of the speech. He said, "Take heed that no man leads you astray." I would like to have a rubber stamp of that statement, and I would like to collect every book ever written on this chapter, every pamphlet, every sermon ever preached on it, every Bible school lesson ever taught on it. Then with all of them piled up before me, I would like to take that rubber stamp and stamp those words of Jesus on most of them. Take heed that no man lead you astray. Some of the things that Jesus would say apply only to the destruction of the temple, and some things would apply to the end of the world and the Lord's return. Then there are some statements that the Lord made, whatever the context, that could be applied to both questions. In this sermon of Jesus, we look in vain for anything he said about something called a millennium. And since he said nothing about the millennium, I won't say anything either. First, then, here are some of the things that he said in regards to the question about the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. Jesus told the disciples that were in Judea at that time to be ready to flee unto the mountains. When the Romans came and surrounded the city, the Jews did not flee to the mountains. They fled into Jerusalem, and that was the worst place to flee. They were trapped inside. Then he said, "Pray that your flight be not on a Sabbath day." This obviously had nothing to do with a second coming. This was in regards to the destruction of the Jerusalem. If it happened on a Sabbath day, they could only flee about 7/8 of a mile, because the Pharisees had figured out in their warped way of thinking that a longer walk than 7/8 of a mile would be classified as work, and the Ten Commandments said that they should not work. They should honor the Sabbath day. I have never been to Judea and have no plans to go. There is no place that I could flee into the mountains in Judea. Of course, I could flee to the Appalachians from Ohio, but that is not what the Lord said. He said to flee into Judea. Besides, at the second coming, when he comes again, there will be no need to head for the hills anyway. We read in Revelation that the day will come when men shall cry for rocks of the mountains, to fall on them and hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. When Jesus comes again, there will be no place to hide. Of course, their cry for the rocks to fall upon them will be granted. The rock of ages will fall upon the disobedient. Jesus has said a few days before this, after the triumphal entry, "Whoever falleth on this rock will be broken in pieces, and on whomever it shall fall, it will scatter him as dust." So we repeat this warning about fleeing to the mountains, hopefully not on a Sabbath day, is for the people in Judea at the time of the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. The next thing we will mention is the admonition of the Lord to not come down off of the housetop to take out the things that are in the house, and let them that are in the field not return back to take his cloak. This again could not be regarding the second coming, but the destruction of the temple. When the Lord returns in the second coming, there's no way that any of us will be able to say, "Wait a minute, Lord, until I get my furniture packed. I've got a brand new microwave, a VCR, a brand new electric fridge. Wait till I load up, and then I'm ready to go to heaven." Although some may think these are the most important things in life, I assure you, when the Lord comes, you will forget all about these things. If you are a Christian, you will have no use for those things in heaven. The standard of living will be so high there, the way we live here with all of our gadgets will seem like the lifestyle of a caveman. If you're not a Christian, you won't have to worry about that either. You will have your own built-in microwave where you're going. You won't need an electric fridge. There won't be any ice in hell. Of course, there will be no television. There will be some hellavision. Then he said, "Let him that is in the field not return back for his cloak." This again is in regards to the destruction of the temple. When the Lord comes, there will be no need for anyone to say, "Wait a minute, Lord. I just bought a new suit. My wife has a new coat. If I'm going to heaven, I want to have on my heaven go-to-meeting clothes. Lord, I want to go in style." The only garment you will be concerned about on the day of the second coming of Christ will be the wedding garment of Jesus. I hope you don't hear those words of the Lord, how he will say to some who are disobedient, "How camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment?" Ladies and gentlemen, if you haven't done so, you need to put on Christ. And you need to put him on now. Paul tells us how when he says in Galatians 3:27, "As many of us as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ." Then he had something to say about pregnant women and young babies. "Woe unto them that are with child, and unto them that give suck." Obviously, this is about the destruction of the temple. When Jesus comes again, there will be no hardship for mothers with child, unless the mother is not a Christian. The baby will be safe at the second coming, whatever the weather. Jesus said, "Of such is the kingdom of heaven." Then the Lord said something about the weather. He said, "Pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on a Sabbath day." Then again, in regards to the destruction, this is again in regards to the destruction of the temple. When the Lord comes, it won't make any difference what season it is. Whether it's winter in the southern hemisphere, then it will be summer in the northern hemisphere. But the weather will be a problem as regards the destruction of the temple. The chill factor or the humidity won't matter at the second coming. Jesus, or Jerusalem, was taken by the Romans in 70 A.D., about 35 years from when he was speaking. Josephus said regarding the destruction of Jerusalem that 1,100,000 people died in the war in that one city, and 97,000 were taken captive. That would be around three times more than died in both Hiroshima and Nagasaki. Many who tried to escape the city were caught and crucified until they ran out of wood for crosses. Some, before trying to escape, swallowed gold to be retrieved later. When this ruse was discovered, the Romans slit the prisoners open, and some who swallowed no gold were slit open in a vain attempt for the Romans to get rich quick. Because of starvation, one woman killed her infant son and roasted him, ate half, and the next day offered the other half to the Roman soldiers that came in to rob her of food. The soldiers ran out, overcome with horror. No wonder Jesus said there would be great tribulation, such as the world had not seen, no, nor ever shall see. These foregoing things applied to the fact of the destruction of the temple and the city of Jerusalem. Then there were some signs that Jesus talked about that did regard the second coming. For one thing, he said, on the day the sun would be turned into darkness, and the moon would not give her light, the stars would fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens would be shaken, and then would appear the sign of the Son of Man. All tribes of the earth would mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send forth his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now Jesus knew the world was round when he was here on earth. None of the other people knew that at that time. They thought it was flat. But Jesus knew better. He knew that when he returned, the sun would shine on one side of the world, and the moon would shine on the other. He said, "The sun shall be darkened. When the Lord comes, the sun will black out." Naturally, the moon will do the same on the other side of the world because it receives its light from the sun. Luke mentions that at that time, there shall be distress of nations in perplexity, for the roaring of the sea and for the billows, and for expectation of the things that are coming upon the world. All will be dark. Then the light of the brightness of the Son of Man will return with power and great glory. No wonder John said in Revelation, "And all the tribes of the earth shall mourn because of him." But for the Christian, it will be different. Luke says, "When ye see these things begin to come to pass, look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." Then Jesus warned, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. The word of God is more durable than the world and everything in it." The Bible will outlast the sun, the moon, and the stars. One of these days, you are going to die, and your ideas are going to die with you, but the word of God will abide forever. Then the Lord gives some words of warning concerning the second coming. He said, "No one knows the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh, neither the angels, neither the Son of Man, but the Father only." I'm glad that Jesus said he did not know when he was coming again. If he had said he knew the day and the year and the hour, every preacher would examine everything he said about coming again, looking for a clue, and then pounce on that very verse and claim, "I've got it, I've got it, I've got it. I know the year, the month, the week, and the day and the hour." Since Jesus said he did not know when he would come, it makes any person who makes a prediction about his return look rather stupid. If Jesus, while on earth, did not know when he would return, I'm sure that no one else will be able to discern that day either. We can say, however, that we have some idea when the end will come. It will come either when Jesus comes again, or it will come for you to all intents and purposes at the end of your life. All of us will come face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ during our life on earth, or at the end of our life on earth. And ladies and gentlemen, whoever you are, and wherever you are, you can count on that. The second coming itself was likened to the condition of the world at the time of Noah. They knew not until the flood came and took them all away, the young as well as the old, the men as well as the women, the educated as well as the ignorant, the rich as well as the poor. There was no exception. They were all taken away. The only thing Jesus mentioned about their lifestyle in Noah's day was the fact that they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, and the flood came and took them all away. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there's nothing wrong with eating and drinking and getting married. They were just like us. All these good things were a way of life. Let the good times roll. Today the world thinks my car, my job, my house, my money, my favorite sports team, and then make no preparation for eternity. They think the good times will keep on rolling. In the days of Noah, one day, surprise, surprise, the Lord came, the flood came, and took them all away. And Jesus said, so shall it be in the days that the Son of Man shall be revealed. It will not be long before we all meet the Lord Jesus Christ. We will all meet him at the second coming or at the end of our life on earth. But if we think of meeting Jesus at the moment of his second coming, the scripture says, one shall be taken and one shall be left. It may be difficult to figure out who is taken and who is left. When we look at Matthew 13, it is the lost that shall be taken. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that cause stumbling, and them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father. He that hath ear to hear, let him hear. Now, ladies and gentlemen, here are a few concluding statements. This is a statement in this chapter that does give a general idea about the Lord's return. He said, wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Eagles seems to be a generic term for buzzards, since eagles don't eat dead meat. Wherever you see a roadkill, it won't be long before the buzzards arrive. And when this world becomes as morally rotten, putrefied, and stinking as it was in the days of Noah, that condition in itself will draw the judgment of God. That condition in itself will draw the second coming of Jesus. In Revelation we read, and I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather unto the great feast of God, that they may eat of the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and the flesh of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both great and small. Whosoever and wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. The Christian needs to look up by the eye of faith and watch the buzzards making lazy circles in the sky over the rotting, stinking carcass of depraved humanity. And we ask, how long can God endure the stench, the foul odor of a drug-infested, sports-crazed, sexually perverted, violent, pleasure-mad world? Ladies and gentlemen, it is in such a day in which we live that Jesus referred to when he said, if I go, I come again.
Ladies and gentlemen, you've been listening to another God is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast brought to you each week at the same time. by Churches of Christ and Christian churches who are concerned about your soul salvation. The address, Ed Bousman, B-O-U-S-M-A-N, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio, 45142. Only as you reach back to us with your letters of support can we reach out to you with the gospel as it was preached in the days of the apostles. The address again, Ed Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio, 45142. Check out our website, edbousman.org. Praise the Lord, pass the ammunition. Tell somebody, somehow and in some way, that God is just a prayer away.